Would you please stand and face the font? You'll notice on page one we have a welcome back call and response for you, also the congregation, to say. Pastor Marone, welcome back from your time of renewal.
We welcome you back to the Golden Arms. We have prayed often for your renewal and for your safe return.
It's great to be back. I journeyed to new places to renew my spirit, my ministry, and my life. I thank God for my ministry among you over these past 8 years, and I thank you. I thank you for giving me this sabbatical, this gift of this renewal time. And I really and sincerely mean thank you for that gift.
We thank you for your presence among us.
As a symbol of returning from our mutual time of renewal, I take my stole and put it back on my shoulders once again, a symbol of my servanthood to God and to God's church. May God continue to so richly bless our congregation with the resources to be in ministry and the divine enthusiasm to share God's word of forgiving grace and love in our communities and the world.
We pray God's Spirit to be present amongst us, calling, empowering, and sending us to serve and share. May we continue to see God's will and walk in his ways.
Let us pray. Spirit of God, descend upon our hearts. We thank you for this time we had apart to renew ourselves, and now for this time to reunite with one another and begin our ministries once again. We pray that we minister and serve with enthusiasm of your Spirit upon us. We pray that we, together as your church, may be open to your Spirit's leading in the future, to be willing to risk in faith to follow where you lead us. Come, Holy Spirit, and bless us
in our ministries as you have been us with a time of renewal. Thank you, Lord, for this time away and for this time of returning. Help us to continue to dream your dreams for our future. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, who forgives us our sin, whose mercy endures forever.
Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Sovereign God, raise your throne in our hearts. Created by you, let us live in your image. Created for you, let us act for your glory. Redeemed by you, let us give you what is yours, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated as we listen to the children's message.
Precious in his sight, Jesus loves the little children of the world.
A reading from Isaiah. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him and strip kings of their robes, to open doors before him, and the gates shall not be closed. I will go before you and level the mountains. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches hidden in secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I surname you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I arm you, though you do not know me, so that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make weal and create woe. I, the Lord, do all these things. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 96 responsively. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. Proclaim God's salvation from day to day.
Declare God's glory among the nations and God's wonders among all peoples.
For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, more to be feared than all gods.
As for all the gods of the nations, they are but idols. But you, O Lord, have made the heavens.
Majesty and magnificence are in your presence. Power and splendor are in your sanctuary.
Ascribe to the Lord, you families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord honor and power.
Ascribe to the Lord and honor to you, the Holy Name. Bring offerings and enter the courts of the Lord.
Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before the Lord, all the earth.
Glory to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as was the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A second reading, a reading from 1 Thessalonians. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your works of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of person we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 22nd chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
The Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth, and show no deference to no one. For you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me a coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The Gospel of the Lord. Here we go again. Jesus is trying to be tricked by the Pharisees and the Herodians. Until now, the Herodians really haven't been a part of Matthew's gospel narrative. King Herod has been, but his followers, not so much. Here's what you need to know about the Herodians. They were a political faction. They weren't like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were religious. The job of the Herodians was to uphold the image of their ruler, Herod, who was called King of the Jews. And the Herodians were supposed to promote him. They were kind of like lobbyists. The Pharisees and the Herodians had two different agendas. The Pharisees believed that if they only obeyed God's law long enough, God would restore the kingdom of Israel to its former glory. Their occupiers would be kicked out, and they would be free from this present bondage of slavery. They were also interested in maintaining their own power. The Herodians were only interested in maintaining power. They knew their place and were not very interested in upsetting this power dynamic. They were sellouts. Herod was a puppet king who was placed by the Roman Empire, and he would do anything to maintain this power. So it's very interesting in the gospel narrative for today that both of these groups, with two different agendas, come and seek to trap Jesus. You can tell their malice by the very first line of the word we heard today. "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with the truth and show deference to no one." You can just tell they're condescending. The first verse says that they're plotting, and the second verse is them trying to butter him up. We, being the readers and the hearers of this lesson, should be able to tell this malice. So what's the question they ask? Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? This isn't really an easy question. They're basically saying, do you think that we should support the Roman government? To put it another way, do you think that the Roman occupation is legitimate? And this is a very important question. Earlier in the gospel, people asked Jesus, "When will you restore the kingdom of Israel?" This is basically saying, when are you going to get Israel back to its glory days? When are you going to kick out the Romans? Some people thought that Jesus was a political revolutionary, which he was. But Jesus had the long view in mind. He was doing much more than establishing a new politic. He is interested in establishing a kingdom that would never end. A kingdom where he would be king for all time. If he answers the question, he's going to make somebody mad. If he said, yes, we should pay taxes, then he would be against the Pharisees who saw the Roman occupation as blasphemy. If he said no, he would upset the Herodians and open himself to charges against the Roman government as a revolutionary. So how does Jesus respond? He asks to see a coin. Whose image is on it? They respond, But there's an added dimension to this. Imprinted on Roman currency said, Tiberius Caesar, august son of the divine Augustus, high priest. It's interesting because if Jesus says that Rome is legitimate, is a legitimate authority, then he would also be saying the cult of Caesar is legitimate because of the coin. So not only would the government be legitimate, but also the religion. He looks at the coin, Jesus that is, and says, give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God's the things that are God's. Huh? I'm glad that clears it up for us. Really, when I read this answer and I hear this answer, I get more confused. There's this blog that I really like to read. It's called The Hardest Question. And this is the hardest question of the week. When Jesus tells the Pharisees to render to Caesar what is Caesar's and God's what is God's, it's a clever answer. It gets him out of the trap, but I'm not exactly sure what it means. All that is God's unfolding creation, being reconciled to God's self through God's self. So what belongs to Caesar? Yes, we believe that everything is God's, and that God has revealed God's self ultimately through the person of Jesus. God is working to reconcile all things to God, to himself. So why didn't Jesus say no? Why didn't Jesus say that the Roman government is legitimate? I think there's this good idea from Luther, like I always do, and it helps us. Luther espoused a two-kingdom theology. He believed that God works through two kingdoms. He wrote, God has ordained two governments, the spiritual, which by the Holy Spirit under Christ makes Christians and pious people, and the secular, which restrains the unchristian and wicked so that they are obliged to keep peace outwardly. The laws of worldly government extend no farther than to life and property and what is external upon earth. For over the soul, God can and will let no one rule but himself. The secular government was meant to keep the peace, provide the rule of law. This echoes what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans. He wrote, let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. And Paul says a little later, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. I find this statement by the Apostle Paul very interesting, because eventually the Roman government would arrest Paul and put him to death. The government obviously did do bad things to those who were good, but not all the time. Paul also recognizes that there is only one authority from God. Governments are imperfect. And depending on who's in office right now, we're going to hear from one side or the other tell us how imperfect it is. But the principle of the matter remains. They are from God. When they do evil themselves and they are replaced, sometimes they must be replaced. I didn't find the Bible verse, but I did read the first portion of our Declaration of Independence. But we have to remember that the governments of this world will not and cannot usher in the kingdom of God. They will not save us from all of our problems. The kingdom of God is the only eternal kingdom out there. And that's what I think Jesus is saying when he says, Render unto Caesar those things that are Caesar's, and God what is God's. We live in this tense relationship with our governments. We do have to wrestle with when they are acting justly and when they are not. But we look forward to the day when all kingdoms of this world will end, and only the kingdom of God remains. This kingdom where we are united with a loving and compassionate God who meets all of our needs. A God who acts justly every time. We are part of a kingdom where grace and forgiveness through Christ assures our citizenship. Because it was Christ who died to the governing authorities, and through his death and resurrection, defeated the powers that be, and made sure once and for all that our sins would be forgiven, and that all who believe would be eventually brought to wholeness. That's the kingdom that I long for. That's the kingdom I pray for. Every time I say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Amen.